darkness. If you find Jonah, go two books before Amos, or before Jonah. If you find Joel, Amos is right after Joel. If you have no clue how to even get over there, go to your table of contents and you'll find it. Amen? These are these minor prophets. They're sometimes, we're not in them a lot. We're not in them all the time. So sometimes it's hard to kind of get right to it fast. We could have a sword drill and you get one, you might get one person to get there pretty quick, but the rest of us are still like, where's Amos? Where's the rest of them? I have so many notes in the book of Jonah that when I have no problem finding Jonah. I mean, I've got ink and pen all around the entire book. So that kind of opens up fairly easy for me. But finding some of the other books, it's not as easy as it looks sometimes. I'm just talking to giving you a chance to get over there. Is there anybody not there yet? I'll just keep talking. All right? I'll talk a little more. Everybody there now? Amen. Oh, good. I can stop talking now, right? All right. That's it. I'm done. If you found Amos, find chapter 4. Chapter 4. I'll say this before I read. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'll have you stand in a minute. But if God could use Amos, God can use anybody. You know what Amos' occupation was? He was a farmer. He was a herdsman. And he was a sycamore fruit picker. That's what he did. That's what Amos did. He was a herdsman, and he picked the sycamore fruit. Sycamore is a type of a fig. It has like no taste. I've not tasted it, but I've read about it. And it's kind of like a poor fruit. It's just a blah. But he picked that for the purpose of whatever he used it for. And so that's all he did. He didn't go off to Bible college. He didn't go off to some prophet school somewhere and learn how to be a prophet. God used him in a tremendous way. And look at Amos 4. If you found Amos 4, if you'd stand, we're going to stand for the reading of the word. If you're able to stand, if not, just sit right there. You're fine. Most can stand. Some can't stand. Some can't stand me. Amos 4, starting in verse 1. And again, Amos is speaking as the mouth of God. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your prosperity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, God of hosts, is his name. Father, we are grateful and glad that we could gather together here today in your house. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for those that came out today. We pray that you'd work and move upon each and every soul that's here. We pray for those that are listening online today that you would also bless them. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, as your holy word goes forth, would bring conviction upon those that need it. We pray, Lord, that you would may save a soul today, either here that's not saved, or maybe somebody that's listening at home or somewhere else would be saved today. We just pray, Lord, for your perfect will to be done. We pray that you bless the word as it goes forth. Bless the message, Lord. Use it again for your honor and for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for all you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amos, the name Amos means burden. Amos was from a place called Tekoa, which was about 5 miles from Bethlehem, there in Judea. As I already said, he was just a herdsman. He was a picker of sycamore fruit, or like a fig tree type thing. That tree, from what I understand, often would grow 50 feet high and had an enormous trunk. It had those wild, poor figs on it, but the wood, the lumber, was used for all kinds of neat things. They would use the lumber of that tree for furniture and all kinds of stuff. And as I said a little while ago, looking at the life of Amos, you would say that if God can use Amos, he can use any of us. You don't have to have some big fancy education. You don't have to have several degrees behind your name for God to use you. You need to love the Lord your God. You need to love his word and have a testimony, and God can use you. Amen. He was called to be a prophet to the whole house of Jacob, but primarily to the northern kingdom. You remember that after Solomon, the kingdom split. It literally split in two, and ten tribes went north, and two tribes stayed in the south, and there were kings of both of those, that split kingdom. Amos was called to, as a prophet, to mostly the northern kingdom, but he also preached to the entire nation of Israel. His preaching was on three things: sin, separation, and sanctification. That was his basic message when he went out to preach. He'd preach on sin. He wanted people's hearts to get right with God. Amos ministered during the reigns of King Uzziah, the king of Judah, which was the southern kingdom, and King Jeroboam the second, who was the king of the northern kingdom. His ministry started 2 years after the great earthquake. That earthquake was so great that 250 years later, Zechariah talks about the earthquake. That had to be an amazing earthquake. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that the earthquake happened when Uzziah was punished for intruding into the priesthood and became leprous. Amos preached against 8 different nations around Israel. He announced 5 different visions that he saw. One of the most famous statements that Amos ever said is found in verse 12 of chapter 4. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Something that I've underlined in this one particular chapter is every time it said, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 8. Verse 9. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 10, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You'd think that they would get the hint after a while. But they did not return unto God. And so Amos says this in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You say, well, that's good for Israel. That's not talking to me. Well, maybe not specifically and directly, but prepare to meet thy God is a very good thing to do. I was a Boy Scout many, many years ago, and the title of this message, really, I hope it's not a copyright, but I named the message from the Boy Scouts motto, which is, be prepared. I learned that. Two words. Very easy to memorize, the Boy Scout motto. Be prepared. Upon hearing that scout motto, someone asked the scouting founder, Robert Baden Powell, the inevitable question. They said this, prepare for what? Well, and he replied this, and I quote, why, for any old thing, he said. For any old thing. In 1907, Baden Powell, who was an English soldier, devised the scout motto of be prepared. He published it in Scouting for Boys in 1908. 2 years later, in 1910, the Boy Scouts of America was founded. In Scouting for Boys, Baden Powell wrote that to be prepared means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and in body to do your duty. That's part of the pledge of the Boy Scouts. A long time after that, preparedness is still the cornerstone of scouting. Now, it was a long time ago. It was back in the Dark Ages when I was in the Boy Scouts. But they taught you how to prepare for things. How many were ever in Boy Scouts? All right, several of us have been in Boy Scouts. They teach you how to prepare things in life. And it was kind of a highlight of my life to be in the Boy Scouts. I enjoyed it. I did not like the winter campouts. 10 below zero one time, we camped down the road from where I grew up, and one of my neighbors just down the road was an assistant scout leader. And he decided, we're going to have a winter campout. So we go out. It's about 10 below. At least it felt like that to me. Snowing and blowing and extremely cold. We had to set up tents. We didn't have any nice fancy cabins. We had to set up tents. And we had to sleep in those tents for one night. And we had to survive in that winter wonderland. I still remember this day. It's vivid to me. Laying in that sleeping bag of mine, shivering, cold, with my head covered up, trying to get warm. And I said, what am I doing here? I have a warm bed down the road. But it was just part of that. We'd go off to camp every year, and we'd have a lot of fun. Once in a while, all of a sudden, the scoutmaster said, all right, everybody up, 3 a.m, get up, let's go, put your backpacks on, we're going for a hike. What? I was in the middle of a nice dream. What do you mean going for a hike? But we would. We'd take off and we'd go for, you know, nothing really long, but we'd go off on a nice, well-lit trail and we'd go off hiking in the middle of the night. We had a good time. We earned those little merit badges. I still have some of those. That's kind of neat. You know, go back and look and, hey, there's that merit badge I had. And we earned those as doing things, and it literally did help prepare young men for life. Now they don't want to call it Boy Scouts anymore. You know that, right? It's just scouting. It's like Mr. Potato Head, he's gone. Mrs. Potato Head, she's gone. It's just now Potato Head. It's crazy what we're, the life, this cancel culture that we're living in. It's foolishness. That every time I hear something else like that, I chuckle. I say, you people are nuts. There are literally Bibles and religions out there that have removed any reference to God being a he or a him or anything. We want to have a gender-neutral country, and we want to have a gender-neutral God. It's not going to work. Ladies, please, I'm sorry, but God is not gender-neutral. The Bible calls him a he. It calls him a him. he is of a male type God. I'm sorry, God is not a female. There are people that believe that.
Well, God's just a female.
No, he's not. Prepare to meet thy God. You're going to find out who this God is one of these days. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let me just give you a couple of verses, then we'll get into this message. I want to give you three things here today about being prepared. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." God is a God of preparation. God has made so many preparations for us, most of them we probably don't even understand. Many of the preparations that God has done for us, we probably don't even realize. We don't even know what they are. I do know that God is preparing us a place. We see that in John chapter 14. Jesus himself said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said that. Jesus made preparation for our souls by dying for us on the cross. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Prepared. It takes preparation to do what God wants us to do in life. It takes preparation to do the things that God wants us to do in a ministry. I have to prepare every week all of these messages and Sunday school lessons. It takes preparation. It takes time. It takes study. It takes prayer. It takes preparing. Some of you men in this room, you know what it means to prepare a message. Some of you have no clue. You have no idea. You think the preacher just works one day a week and he's the rest of the week he's off and he's, you know, golfing, fishing, sleeping until noon every day and just, you know, spending the church's money. That's what people think. That's not what we do. There's a lot of preparation that takes place in a ministry. There's a lot of preparation that takes place just to prepare one message. If you've never done that, I challenge you to do that, guys. Prepare a message. We're going to have a preacher's night one of these nights coming up, and we allow guys to get up from the church and preach a message. But you better prepare something, though, before you get up and preach. Let me give you three things quick here this morning. Three things to prepare for. Number one, prepare to die. Prepare to die. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Prepare to die. Do you know the most important part of living is preparing for dying? Amen. The most important part of living is preparing for dying. I was talking to a preacher this past week, and we were talking. It came up. I don't even know how it came up. I don't remember how the thing came up, but we talked a little bit about this. And the preacher said, "You know, I'm not really afraid of dying." And I'm not either. I'm not afraid of dying. It's the death process that I wonder about. Right? I wonder how I'm going to die. That God has not shown me. And he won't show me until it happens to me. I'm kind of glad that I don't know. I'm very glad that I don't know how I'm going to die. But I do know this. I do know that this is a fact. I am going to die someday unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the next few years. Amen? You will die unless Jesus comes back here in the near future. We're all going to die. It's part of, it's kind of a paradox, but part of living is dying. When I was born, 67 and a half years ago, the day I was born, I started dying. And I've been dying ever since. And I'm going to reach that point of death one of these days. Now, I would hope and pray that the Lord would keep me in fairly good health, which I am right now, as far as I know. I don't know of any major issues at this age, but I would hope that the Lord would keep me in good health for another, long as until he comes back. Amen. If that's another 300 years, keep me alive for the next 300 years. That's not going to happen. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So it's appointed unto every human being to die one time. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, isn't it something we prepare for all kinds of things in life? We prepare for retirement. Some people are very into that. Oh, I got to, you know, save or 401ks and invest money in mutual funds and all these other stock options and stuff because they're saving for a retirement. They'd like to have a $1 million portfolio at some time, or maybe you already have one, but you want to live comfortably someday when you retire. So people are working hard for that, and they're looking into all kinds of ways to do that. People prepare by making investments in certain things. We all have life insurance. Well, most have life insurance. Really, life insurance is nothing but death insurance. That's all it is. Kathy and I have enough on us just to bury us. At one point, we said, let the kids bury us. We've supported them all these years. We poured in literally thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to each one of those 9 kids. They're on their own when we go. The only thing I was afraid of is that if she went first, then I'd have to do it. Or if I went first, she'd have to figure out how to bury me. So we have life insurance. Just enough to put us in the ground. That's it. Kids won't be able to fight over anything else. They'll fight over all of our things that we have. Wow, we got a lot of stuff. Not really. We have prepaid funerals today. That was a little weird. I'm going to prepay my funeral. Maybe you've done that. We did that with my mother. When she was getting closer to that time of dying, we prepaid her funeral. We have burial plots today. How many of you have a burial plot all picked out for you? I know where I want to be buried, but I haven't paid for the burial plot yet. All right, just a couple. I want to be buried at Kingdom Road Cemetery, way out by where I grew up. A little tiny cemetery down there. All my family is there. So I want to go where all my family is. And we'll look across the dirt. Hey, how you doing, buddy? My parents are there. Both my mother and father are buried side by side. And so my grandparents are there, and my aunts, my uncles, going way back, my great-grandmother. I mean, that's where they're all buried, in the Kingdom Road Cemetery. It was known for the Swim family. That's my mother's side. My father's side, I don't think anybody's out there except for my father. But that's where I want to be buried. But I don't have a burial plot. When I die, kids are going to have to find one for me. Just dig a hole and put me in it. My soul's not going to be there anyway. Amen. Just my body. We have savings accounts today, and that's a good thing. I believe in savings. We have a savings. We don't have a lot of money, but we have a savings account. And it's a good thing to have in case an emergency comes up. It's something you got to take care of. You've got the money to do it, right? That's a good thing. That's part of preparing in life. A big thing that I hear about today, you hear it all the time, is preparing for the future, right? You hear that, preparing. How do you prepare for the future? Well, the best way to prepare for the future is to get saved. That's the best way to prepare for the future, is to be saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Did you know that death is in the forecast of all of us? What's the forecast for tomorrow? Well, it might be cloudy or it might be sunny, but I know it's death. Isn't that encouraging today to come to church and hear that? That's your forecast for them. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'll encourage you here in a minute. But none of us know what the future will bring. I'll be honest with you. I thought last November that we were going to have a different person in the White House than we do today. Matter of fact, 74 million people thought that. And when it didn't happen, it's like, what is going on here? I heard a preacher preach, I think, 3 years ago or so, that Trump was going to be in office for 2 terms, and right after that, Jesus was coming back. He was serious. He gave scripture. The last Trump, you know the scripture of the last Trump? And Mike Pence, there's 2 Pence mentioned in the Bible. So he had it all figured out. Man, he had the Trump-Pence team going for 8 years, and right after that, we're going. Man, that was encouraging. But God probably just laughed at that message that the preacher brought and said, "That ain't going to happen there, buddy." And it didn't. We don't know what our future holds. We're hearing all kinds of weird stuff coming out of Washington today. And it is extremely unpredictable. But every future is unpredictable. None of us know what's in store for us tomorrow or next week. We have plans, right? We're making preparation for plans. You'd like to go on a vacation, right? Maybe. We would someday like to maybe take a vacation. And 2 years ago, we were in Hawaii, and she said the other day, "Oh, I wish we were back in Hawaii." That's a good place to go. The pineapples are out of this world. And the Dole ice cream, oh, my goodness. Oh, how many of you have been to Hawaii to the Dole plantation and get some of that Dole ice cream? Are we the only ones? Man, highly recommend you go there. You like good ice cream? Take a trip to Hawaii, go to the Dole plantation, get yourself a great big huge thing of Dole ice cream. It is out of this world. It's the best ice cream I think I've ever had. Our days are numbered. Go to Job. Job chapter 7. Listen. If you knew that death was coming up, let's say next week. This coming Thursday, I'm going to die. If you knew that, wouldn't you make some preparation? Right? There might be some things you might want to get in order before you die. Amos gave us a directive, and he said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." But he didn't tell Israel when they were going to meet God. And so we know that we're going to meet God one of these days. We just don't know when we're going to meet God. But our days are numbered. Job chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling?" Hireling would be somebody to come in, take over for a little while, and boom, they're gone. And that's the way we are. We just don't know how long we have on this planet. Verse 6 says of that same chapter, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Look at 9:25. "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good." Verse 26, "They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." Our days are very numbered. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Moses wrote this psalm. It's the oldest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. I use this passage of Scripture when I do funerals many, many times. I've used this passage. It says in 9 and 10 of Psalm 90, "For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Verse 10, "The days of our years are 70. I've only got 3 more years and I'm going to be there. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." And so our days are numbered. We all know that. Look at James chapter 4, verse 14. James 4, 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. James writes this, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Life is here, life is gone. People die at different ages. I've made it to 67. Always amazed me that I made it this long. But I made it to 67. And I'd like to make it beyond my 70, if the Lord would see fit to that. But that's up to the Lord. That's up to God. God has an appointment for me. Terry Fenton has an appointment. I just don't know. He hasn't shown me his appointment book. So I don't know when that appointment is. It may be today. Maybe April 25th at 2 o'clock might be when my appointment is to see God, to meet God. I don't know. He hasn't shared that with me yet, and he's not going to. That's between him and him. But our life is like a vapor. It's only here for a short time. If somebody lives to be 90 or 100 years old, it's still short compared to eternity. Because we have to understand that life is short. This is what I preach for funerals many times. Life is short, death is sure, but Jesus saves. Life is short, death is sure, but Jesus saves. The point today is simply this: be prepared for death. Prepare to die. Now, not to sound too morbid, but just, I'm talking spiritually. To be prepared. When that day, when your appointment is with God, and you don't know when that is, it could come suddenly, it could come at the most deaths come when people don't expect it. Death is usually not on a to-do list today. Let's see. Boy, I've got all this stuff I got to do. Oh, yeah, there's to die. Yeah, I forgot about that. No, that's not the way life is. God hasn't put it on your to-do calendar. I use calendars all the time. I have my little Bible reading calendar. I put notes in that, and I have the one on the computer that's on my phone. But my demise is not anywhere on that. My death is on God's calendar, not on my calendar. So I don't know when I'm going to go. You don't know when you're going to go. So wouldn't it be smart to be prepared for that? It would be smart to be prepared for death. Be saved before it's too late. Because once you die, that's it. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to go to heaven when you die or going to go to hell when you die. That's it. No in between. There's no purgatory, sorry. There's no place that you can go off in limbo for a little while and get prayed out of that. That doesn't work. That's not biblical. When you get saved, you're guaranteed by the Word of God that you're going to go to heaven when you die, when you get saved. But if you don't get saved, the only other alternative for you is to spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire. That's it. But you don't have to beat it. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Part of preparing to die is to get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, well, why Him? Because He's the only way. There is no other way. Well, I thought it was by being baptized. No, that doesn't help. Well, I thought about just coming to your church and being... No, that doesn't help. I thought we could watch online and just be saved. No, that doesn't work. It doesn't... It's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. Jesus Christ. The same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the only way. Jesus said He was the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. John chapter 3, you know these verses, but we'll look at them. If you don't know them, we'll go over there and read them. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You want to have any hope of going to heaven when you die, you gotta be saved. It's not by being good. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. There's nobody good enough. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 7 of John 3 says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born. What does that mean? Ye must be born again. It means he must be born again. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not, well, I'll, you know, the Lord will take me as I am. No, He's going to take you as you take His Son, as Jesus is. That is your only hope. That was my only hope. I got saved when I was 17 years old. But if I had died prior to that, I would have gone to hell. Some of you got saved late in life. Aren't you glad you're saved now? Amen. Boy, the older you get, the thinner that line becomes. I led a man to the Lord one time in a hospital, and within 12 hours, he was dead and gone. That's cutting it short. That's dangerously short. Some people think, well, I'll just, you know, I'll take my chances when my time comes. Yeah. Okay. You can take your chances, but who knows if the preacher or somebody's going to be there to show you how to be saved just before you die. We have no clue. One of the gentlemen I used to work, that worked for me at Crucible, he got stomach cancer, and I went to see him one day, and I led him to the Lord in the hospital. In 6 weeks, he was gone. It's cutting it short. That's 6 weeks. It's not too much. Thank God he got saved when he did. I went to his funeral. I didn't preach it. They didn't ask me to preach it, but I went to his funeral. And I was blessed to know that the man is in heaven, and I'll see him someday. I went to another gentleman that was in the hospital, and I tried to bring the gospel to him, and he just said, no, the priest was here a little while ago. I'm good. I said, well, it's not the priest. It's Jesus Christ. You need to trust Jesus Christ. It's not a Catholic church, Baptist. I even told him that in the hospital. I said, it's not the Baptist church. It's not the Baptist preacher. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. I said, you need to trust Christ. I witnessed to that man so much. And when he went into the hospital and he was kind of on his last legs, as you may say, I thought, man, this is going to be an opportunity. He's heard the truth. He knows the truth. I can just go in there and lead him to the Lord. And I went in, and he really didn't want to have anything to do with it. Sad. But you got to thank God for those that do want to be saved. Do you know that not everybody wants to be saved? But the moment they die, they wish they were. The moment they breathe their last breath and they wake up in hell, they wish they were. They wish they listened to the preacher or the person delivering the message. They wish that they had, when they read that gospel track, or if they heard a verse from the Bible or heard something on TV or the radio or live streaming, they're going to wish they had trusted Christ as their Savior. But it's sad because it's too late then. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call. You have to ask Jesus Christ. You have to admit the fact that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and gave up his life for you. You have to believe that. And then you ask him. You call. You say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I believe you died for me on the cross. Lord, I want you to save me the best way I know how. I'm asking you and I'm calling your name to save my soul. That's what will save a sinner. Not your good works, your good looks, your money, your prominence in life. Rich people die and go to hell. We see an example of that in Luke chapter 16. The money that rich man had and all the things that he had did nothing for him when it came time to die. Jesus talks about another rich man that was building up his stuff, tearing down his barns and building bigger barns so he can put all of his toys in there. And then Jesus said something like this, but tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things will these be? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but then whose are those going to be? Well, then the family comes in and fights over them. The poor man is in hell. He has no hope for eternity. His toys, his things, his possessions, his money will do nothing for you when it comes time to die. Billionaires in this world, the richest people in the world. You could hire the best doctor and go to the best hospital in all the world, and it will not. They may prolong your life for a little while. Thank God for our medical technology today. They can do some amazing things, but when it comes time, when God says, you've got an appointment with me, you're not missing out. You're going to meet the appointment. You might be able to cancel a doctor or a dentist appointment or some other kind of an appointment, but you're not canceling out on God's appointment. You're going to meet it. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love that promise, don't you? Thou shalt be saved. But you got to do it God's way, not your way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can try to be the best man, best woman, best teenager, best person around. You can try to be the best employee, best employer. You can do everything exactly the way that you think that you should do them. You can be a nice guy, nice gal, nice person, whatever. It's not going to do any good when it comes time to die unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Prepare to meet thy God. Make preparation for your eternity. So many today again are all concerned about their retirement and all concerned about their investments and all concerned about this and all concerned about that, and they're trying to prepare for the future, but so many people could care nothing about their eternal destiny and their spiritual future. We all have a spiritual future. Get it right with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you got to believe upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I don't know how much more I can emphasize that. Make preparation. Prepare to die. I know that sounds morbid again, but you see where I'm coming from? Just prepare to die. How many of you have made preparation to die? 2, 3 hands, 4 hands, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now you understand what I'm saying? You made preparation to die spiritually? Are you saved? Put your hand up. All right, there we go. It wasn't a trick question. If you couldn't raise your hand, maybe you didn't understand what I was saying, and you didn't raise your hand or couldn't raise your hand because you're not saved, today is the day of your salvation. I would highly recommend you don't leave this parking lot, this building, not prepared to die. You have no clue what's going to meet you going down the road, either east or west. You have no idea. No idea. How many people die in car accidents every day in this country? Driving down the road, had no idea. Somebody just moves over a little bit on their phone or whatever, dozes off, boom, head on, dead, just like that. No time to say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and you have no time for that. A heart attack can happen just like that. Your heart stops, and you're going down. You don't have time to stop and think about all the things. Okay, wait a minute, I'm not saved yet. You don't have time for that. You may have a little bit of time. That gentleman that I visited in a hospital a few years ago, he had 12 hours. He had just enough time to get saved before he died. Thank God for that. Frank had 6 weeks, and then he died. He had a little bit of time. They had enough time to call upon the Lord, but I know many, many, many people that don't have that much time. I don't understand it all. Maybe God gives some people more time than I don't know. I can't speak for God on that. I just know this. You better prepare to die. How do you prepare for death? Get saved. Get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because He is the only way. He is the only hope that you have to take you to heaven when you die. There is no other. Not the Baptist church. Not any other kind of church out there, or person, a human being, a man or a woman or whatever. You go through Jesus Christ and Him only, or you're not going. The road is narrow. Very narrow road. The broad road leads to destruction and death. Separation from God for all eternity. The narrow road leads to life, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Prepare to die. I don't have time to get into the next two. We'll do that tonight. Prepare to live. Prepare to live. is point number two. So if you don't want to come back tonight, I'll give you the next 2 points. But you're not getting nothing else beyond that. I'm not telling you anything more. But I would encourage you to be back tonight. Find out how we can prepare to live. And then thirdly, prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. When's he coming, preacher? I don't know. I thought he was coming in 8 years, you know. I thought he was coming as soon as Trump was done. He may be coming really now fast because Trump is out. This is not a political speech, but I'm just telling you, he may be coming real quick now. From what I see going on, I'm saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. But prepare to die, please. If you die without Christ and go to hell, you're not going to blame me. And you won't be able to blame this church. The only one that you can blame is you. That's it. Father, I preach the message that you told me to preach. And Father, the rest is up to you and the Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, you did all the work on that cross. You shed your blood for the entire world. You died for every human being that has ever been born and will ever be born.